Right. So it's chapter 20 and paragraph 2. Chapter 20 and paragraph 2. God alone is Lord of the conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it in matters of faith or worship, so that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. So, God alone is Lord of the conscience. So this is dealing, the first paragraph dealt with Christian liberty in a more general sense. But here it's liberty of conscience. So first of all, God alone is Lord of the conscience. James 4, verse 12. James 4, verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Ultimately, we are all accountable to God as individuals. And as individuals, we should recognize God as the only lawgiver. No one but God has the right to define right and wrong. The modern idea of some kind of consensus amongst men as the definition of right and wrong is, of course, foolishness, and it is simply man seeking to take the place of God. To add to God's law or to take away from God's law is always sinful. It is man seeking to put himself in the place of God, to be as gods, as Genesis 3 verse 5, when the serpent tempted Eve. You shall be as gods, strike out in independence of God. Never mind just listening to God and submitting to God, assert yourself. And of course, the consequences of that assertion have been with us ever since. So whether it's the addition to God's law that the Pharisees did it in the religious realm, and also even today, although the emphasis is on taking away from God's law, there are things being criminalized that are not contrary to God's law, because in order to bolster up the subtraction from God's law, the civil powers are criminalizing those who do not go along with the dishonor done to God in the subtraction from his law. So you get addition and subtraction going together, as is frequently the case. But the point is, there is one lawgiver, and that is God. And that is why atheism can provide no basis for a right and wrong. The terms right and wrong have no real meaning in the mouth of an atheist. There can be no right and wrong if there is no universal, eternal lawgiver. Then right and wrong is simply a matter of convenience, of what it's an unstable concept. There is no real meaning or authority to it. There is one lawgiver, that is God. Romans 14 and verse 4. Romans 14 and verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Here the apostle is warning against an excessive desire to bring weaker brethren into conformity to what the strong know to be legitimate. And he stresses individual accountability to God. Everything we do should be done as to the Lord. We should do all that we do in the fear of the Lord. In this sense, we are not to be the servants of men. We are to serve the interests of others, but we are not automatically to serve the wishes of others. We are to do what is right in the sight of the Lord. And it is in this sense that we are free from men. This does not, however, justify a belligerent disregard for others. Sometimes the idea, the truth of Protestantism, that we are individually accountable to God, and that the Bible alone is the infallible word, the rule of faith and practice, it has been used to justify an arrogant, rampant individualism. This is a misuse of individual accountability to God. Certainly, we are individually to keep a good conscience before God. But our consciences need to be informed by Holy Scripture. In the Scriptures, firstly, God declares how we are to treat others. So a pretended liberty which despises others and has no regard for the interests of others is not true Christian liberty. And then secondly, God declares our obligation amongst men that as much as lieth in us, we are to live peaceably with all men. As much as lies within us, that isn't always possible. But as far as it is possible without sin, we are to live peaceably with others. And in the church, we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that if we hear the word of God in its completeness, this truth of individual conscience and accountability will not make us arrogant and disregarding of others. It will make us meek and teachable, because the word of God requires us to be meek and teachable, ready to listen to the teachers of the church, both in the present and also in the past. And so this truth of liberty of conscience and individual accountability and walking in the fear of the Lord individually with our consciences bound by the Scriptures, it will not make us unteachable. It will not make us, throughout the historic creeds of the Church, for example, under pretense of liberty of conscience, because they are human documents. We will rather listen to them and search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. Nevertheless, although this is not a license for anarchy, it does mean that there must be personal conviction from the Scriptures that molds our manner of life, and we live seeking to keep a conscience void of offense toward God. Secondly, the extent of freedom from the doctrines and commandments of men. The Catechism goes on to say, and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, or be cited in matters of faith and worship. Now, if you've got an older printing of the Westminster Confession, you'll see that there's a slight, it's very slight, but there is a very minor alteration. The reason for that is that a man called Carruthers did extensive work into the text of the Confession and corrected certain things that it had crept in, or very minor discrepancies from the text of the Confession. The older reading has, and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, comma, or beside it, comma, in matters of faith or worship. Whereas the corrected reading is, has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, semicolon, or beside it, if in matters of faith and worship. And that actually makes much better sense of what is intended here. It's the distinction is between life in general, where we must not, even out of obedience to those in authority, go against the word of God, and matters of faith and worship, where we must not only not go against the precepts of the word, but we must not engage in anything which is additional to the teaching of the word. I'll just explain that rather more fully. Firstly, in life in general, we are not to obey men, whether in the family, the church, or the state, if they tell us to break one of God's commands. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had explicitly commanded them to do so, and the authorities were telling them not to do so. So it was a straight choice between doing what the Lord had explicitly told them to do and what the authorities were telling them to do. Then in chapter 5 and verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The same essential situation. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. We are not to be the servants of men in the sense of allowing the commands of men to take priority over the commands of God. As we've said, we serve the interests of others. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and we ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. There is a service of the interests of others, but we do not make the wishes or even the commands of those in authority our ultimate standard. We do submit to the commands of those in authority in all things that are not unlawful, not contrary to the commands of God. Whether it's in the home, the husband is the head of the wife, and he is the head of the family, and parents are to be honored by their children. In the church, the elders of the church govern the church in the name of Christ. In the state, the civil power ought to acknowledge Christ and though they don't in the present time, yet they are to be submitted to in all things consistent with the word of God. God's moral law is applicable to the whole of life and includes an obligation to submit to those in authority over us. In the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, we have the principle of submission to the authority of those set over us in family, church, and state. Yet God has given us clear guidance as to what to do when the submission to human authority required in the fifth commandment conflicts with other parts of his law. The submission required in the fifth commandment is not absolute, but is limited to those things which are compatible with the law of God. So, when it comes to obeying parents, elders, civil rulers, if what is required is lawful, then we comply with it. We may not agree with the command, we may not agree with the wisdom of it, or even the legitimacy of it in certain respects. But if the thing required is lawful, then we comply with it. And that is part of our obedience to the law of God in the whole of life. The moral law is to govern everything that we do. All our circumstances, all the situations in which we find ourselves, the Ten Commandments, in all their repercussions for thought, word, and deed, are applicable to our behavior. But then matters of faith and worship. And here, there is a more positive limitation. You see that it says, and hath left it free from the doctrines of commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, or beside it in matters of faith or worship. In life in general, we are never to go against the commands of God, even when required to do so by those in authority. But here, in matters of faith and worship, we're being told we must not do anything that is beside the word of God in faith or worship. The moral law is always applicable, but positive warrant is not required for everything that we do. For example, the Bible does not tell us what to eat for breakfast. It tells us some things about eating that should be moderation and so on, but it doesn't specify what we should eat for our breakfast or lunch or whatever. It doesn't specifically enjoin every legitimate form of daily labor. There are forms of labor that exist now that didn't exist in earlier times. The fact that they're not mentioned in Scripture does not in itself make them illegitimate. In other words, we do not need a positive warrant for every activity of life. But when it comes to worship, when it comes to what we believe about God and how we worship Him, the second commandment itself requires us to conform our belief and worship within what God has revealed in the Scriptures. For life in general, We are given the moral law, which defines right and wrong in all the virtually limitless circumstances of life with which we meet. But when it comes to worshipping God, God hasn't just given us general principles. He has given us specific ordinances. You see, we are sinners and we worship in the context of redemption through Christ Jesus. And whilst the moral law in the second commandment teaches us that we are to worship God in accordance with his word, that our worship is not to be a worship of images, it's not to be contrary to his word, neither is it to be outside of his word. We need specific ordinances by special revelation in Scripture in order to know how to worship God. It is a fixed moral principle that God is to be worshipped God's way. But to know God's way of worship, we need written instructions and ordinances. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ condemned the Pharisees, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Matthew 15, verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's why the apostle, even as an apostle, declares that he has no desire to impose upon the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1, 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith we stand. So in worship, we need specific revealed ordinances. The law of God applies to the whole of life. In the worship of God, not only must what we do not be contrary to divine command, it must not be outside of divine command. Thirdly, a deceitful conscience. A deceitful conscience. So that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience. To make human authority absolute is to betray liberty of conscience. God, in his word, has not given absolute authority to any man. And to treat any man as possessing absolute authority is to put the creature in the place of the Creator. Text given, Colossians 2 and verse 20. Colossians 2, verse 20. To 23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. There, the warning is against submitting to the commandments of men in the worship of God. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Here the apostle is putting against each other faithfulness to the Lord, who requires him to preach the gospel, and pleasing others by failing to do so. Chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That is, by submitting to man-made doctrine and ordinances in his church and worship. We are not to go against the light of Holy Scripture, and to do so on the pretext of submitting to authority amongst men is not true humility. True humility is before God. True humility is when we know our place before God, so that in lawful things we submit to the authority that God has given to men in family, church, and state. But it is no humility to put men in the place of God and therefore to obey commands to do what is sinful in order to please men rather than God. That is a betrayal of liberty of conscience. It is no liberty. It is servitude. It is making man absolute rather than God, and has no place in the Christian life. And then fourthly, requirement of blind obedience is sinful. The text of the confession goes on to say, and the requirement of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. Here we're given quite a list of texts, Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's telling us that the rule of faith and practice is the word of God, not the word of man. Romans 14 and verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. This is telling us that the man who does what is legitimate, but believing that it's not legitimate, is sinning against God. The reason is that although the thing itself is lawful, the outward form of it, in his heart he's not doing it out of love to the Lord. He's doing it because he is coerced and afraid of the opinions of men. And so the lawful thing is done unlawfully when it is done without a good conscience before God. Isaiah 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 8 verse 20. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. There the word of God itself is set above those who were supposed to be the teachers of it. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. At Berea, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They searched the scriptures, the final authority, to find out if what they were hearing was according to the word of God. John chapter 4 and verse 22. Christ says to the woman of Samaria, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews is of the Jews." The Samaritan worship was not derived from the word of God, and therefore it was worthless. The human authority behind it could not legitimize it. It was not according to the word of God. Hosea 5 and verse 11. Hosea 5 and verse 11. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. That is the human commandment, the unlawful commandment. Revelation 13, verse 12. Revelation 13 and verse 12. The beast, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. This is speaking of the papal antichrist and the desire to bring men into subjection to its authority aside from the teaching of the word of God. Jeremiah 8 and verse 9. Jeremiah 8 and verse 9. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? They have nothing to offer because they rejected the word of the Lord. So to summarize that, we are to submit to lawful authority in things lawful. That means we are not to submit to commandments to go against the commands of God or outside the commands of God in his worship. And therefore, the ministers of the word must preach the truth and not only declare what is true according to Scripture, but open up the Scriptures to demonstrate the scripturalness of that which is asserted. Ministers are not to settle for simply preaching what they know to be biblical. They must show that it is biblical so that the minds and consciences of the people are informed and educated so that they understand directly from the Word of God what the Word of God requires them to believe and to do. They must show the working out, as it were. They must demonstrate as well as assert scriptural doctrine. And they must seek so to do that that the people also learn how to handle the scriptures. That should be, if you like, a spin-off of public exposition of the scriptures. That the people see the scripturalness of the doctrine taught, but that they also pick up the right way of handling the scriptures so that when they read the scriptures in the family and in private, they themselves have the awareness of how the scriptures are to be handled so that they become people who live by the word of God.